And our topic is Arab-Israeli War and the War of Gog and Magog. Oh, Lord, protect us. We put on the armor of God, right? Amen. And you have a reading from Scripture. It's a separate page because I didn't put it in your handout because I wasn't sure what we should read. That's why it's not in your handout. And the Lord confirmed this to me as I was praying about it the other day. But let me just give you that P.S. from last week. In our handout, in our lesson, we talked about what would happen to New Testament saints after death, what would happen to Old Testament saints. So this is under the category of Old Testament saints after they die. Last week I had said that they would be resurrected, and I'm still saying this per Scripture, they would be resurrected after the tribulation. But there are two groups, and Cindy and Valerie and I were talking about this at Debbie's table. There are two groups that who would be considered Old Testament saints who were resurrected. Two will be resurrected during the tribulation, and the others were resurrected when Jesus rose from the dead. Remember we talked about the graves being opened in Matthew 27? Those Old Testament saints have already been resurrected, right? And then the two witnesses that we're going to see in starting in Revelation 11 during the tribulation, they're going to be resurrected during the tribulation. So I just wanted to put that P.S. on. So we are going to stand and read Ezekiel. Oh, are there any more of those? Judy, are there any more of those single sheets? How many need a single sheet?
You have one. Everybody have one here?
Okay. Thank you. Everybody good? And you know, too, you could share. I'm not saying that you have to. Okay, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 6 to 11, and then 16 to 28. Of course, that's all on your one page. So 36, 6 to 11. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear. I make you inhabited at your former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you.
I will take away the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. You may be seated. That's deep stuff. It's deep stuff, and it lays the foundation for our lesson today. What is the next event on God's prophetic calendar for Israel? What is the next event on God's prophetic calendar for Israel, not the church?
Oh, signing of the treaty.
Signing of the treaty. Right. For the church, as Pam said, it's the rapture. I believe it's the rapture. You might think otherwise, but again, always support your view with Scripture. Okay? The signing of the peace treaty, which will be brokered by the Antichrist. That's what I have on your handout. And I almost revamped this morning, but I wasn't going to be getting a new handout to you, to all of you, this morning at whatever time. But what starts off the tribulation is the signing of that peace treaty, again, brokered by the Antichrist. And yet today, what we're going to be talking about are two events, as it says in your title, the Arab-Israeli War and the War of Gog and Magog. Those two events are, there's so much speculation about the time frame of those events, so that's why I didn't put it in that handout. I should have rephrased the first paragraph, however. But we are going to talk about those two events and talk about when they might occur. But God knows the beginning from the end. We don't need to know when they occur, do we? Really? What do we need to know? That we're watching and waiting for Jesus and that he is returning. Now remember, with all this being said, the rapture does not start the tribulation. I used to think that for years and years, probably for decades. I used to think that the rapture launched the tribulation, but no, it's the peace treaty. But the rapture can occur at any moment. It can occur in half a second, okay? That could change our lives, right? Thinking that way, dwelling on that. And the tribulation might not begin for 3 or 4 or 10 years after the rapture. Okay, just mull on that. Now that I mean mull, you know, usually I switch that from mulling because it talks, sounds like stewing. But ponder it too. Okay, so what's going on today? God has been setting the stage in our world, hasn't he? For world events, for what he has decreed will transpire. And Israel is front and center in that stage setting. So we're going to talk about that stage setting. Just a couple of notes, though. I don't know. I don't think it's in your handout. On December 23rd of 2016, immediately prior to Hanukkah and to Christmas, 14 nations voted on a UN resolution, number 2334 to be exact, and within the UN Security Council. And that resolution passed. And the final vote was essentially unanimous, but there was an abstention by the United States. In the past, American presidents have vetoed any resolution that has come against Israel. Okay, why not this time? Just mull. Okay. But this resolution, I'm not going to go into detail. This resolution, should you have wondered what it was about, maybe you never heard that a resolution was passed about Israel. But it demands an immediate halt to all Israeli settlement in the West Bank and East Jerusalem. According to this resolution, the Western Wall and all of East Jerusalem are now, quote, unquote, occupied Palestinian territory. It's illegal. So what does that mean? What does that really mean? What it means is the resolution challenges Israel's claim to parts of the old city of Jerusalem, including where the Temple Mount is, where the temple had been. Pam?
The Western Wall, the Wailing Wall?
Yeah. I mean, we've heard West Bank a lot, but now East Jerusalem is in the mix. All right, so they're saying that really Israel has no claims on that property. And what was the West Bank known as before? Do you know? Well, the West Bank is not Jerusalem. The West Bank used to be called Samaria and Judea. I don't know about you, but I think that's in the Old Testament. You know, and I think that the Jews did live there. But what are we seeing? All that being said, what are we seeing? We're seeing things fall into place. We're not seeing things fall apart. We're seeing things fall into place, and that's where we need to remain with that faith, that confidence in God, that He does indeed know the end from the beginning. And the setting of the stage, yeah, uncomfortable. But it must be, because He has said that these things would happen. Pam?
To me, it's very confusing that the West Bank is called the West Bank when it's east of Jerusalem.
I know, it's confusing to me, too. Did you hear that? Pam said it's confusing that the West Bank has been called the West Bank because it's east. No, it isn't. It's west. It is west of Jordan, of the Jordan.
But of Jerusalem.
But it's still west of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It's still west. Just it's northwest of Jerusalem, isn't it?
No, it's east.
On your map.
You look on my map. That would be good. No, it's still west.
No, it isn't.
The West Bank.
Here's all the occupied territory. I think this is very confusing. I trust that you'll explain it to me.
Yeah, well, somebody explain it to me. But I'm looking at it. There's Jerusalem. It's north. It's still, well, whatever. We'll talk about it later. I don't want to get off. It's north, and a lot of it is west of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not part of the West Bank because Jerusalem is international at this point. It's not. But the old city, oh, this is yours. I don't want you to forget. So I'll put it here. Okay. All right, moving on. Okay, Zechariah 12, 1 to 6. It's in your handout. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Are you with me? It's page 2. Zechariah 12, 1 through 6. Well, and it would help if I'm... And I'm not looking at my handout that you have, okay? But you're there? Zechariah 12, 1 through 6. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I, who's that? God. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And then I'm dropping down to the latter part of verse 6, which is probably right in line with everything else you're reading there. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. So what is God up to? Do you hear people say that? What is God up to? What's with this Israel business? Do you hear that at times? I do. God is up to what he's always up to. He is unfolding his plan. He's up to restoration. That's a big word for us, isn't it? Restoration. It should be in every Bible study. Restoration. God is restoring. God's still forgiving people. Those who trust in Jesus, he's forgiving them of their sin. He's promising them eternal life. Now, here's a question. If we believe that God forgives us, we who are sinners and have asked for forgiveness, who have placed our trust in Jesus, if he redeems us and restores us, why do many have a problem with God redeeming and restoring Israel? Isn't that odd? And, well, just ponder that. A lot of pondering and mulling. I'm throwing them both in today. Four headings of Scripture. There's the plot that comes under the overarching story, account, narrative. One story, one narrative of Scripture. We see creation, right? We haven't talked about this in a few weeks. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Everything in Scripture comes under those four headings. God is up to restoring everything that was lost in the fall. Our relationship with him when Adam and Eve sinned, that fellowship with God was broken, that communion with God, that relationship with God was broken, and the earth was cursed. So what is God up to? He's about himself. He's up to being God. He has a purpose. He's a God of purpose. He has a plan. And Genesis 3:15, that's the first messianic prophecy. That's pretty soon after you read Genesis 1 and 2. Here man sins pretty quickly. And we see hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we see conflict beginning. We read conflict throughout the Bible, don't we? And there's that battle through the ages, the battle of the ages, God versus Satan. We live in a fallen world. We live in the midst of conflict. But God, those two words, but God. God Almighty, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent. Satan is not on par with God. Satan's powers are limited. And Satan's ability is always limited. Let's remember that so that we can stand strong against the enemy, can't we? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we view the sinful world, do we do that? Do we get a little agita each day? You know, that's acid indigestion in Italian. I'm not Italian, but and I'm not Jewish. But I pull from each. But we can get agita when we turn the news on, read the news. But 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But the conflict continues, and I shouldn't even say that word, but the conflict continues. It increases as God is setting the stage for the finale, and we are seeing the world exploding. But again, things aren't falling apart. Things are falling into place. But why is there so much turmoil in the Middle East? Why is that the case? Do you wonder that? What's up with Israel? The world is asking that because the world is focused on Israel. And Israel receives a lot of blame and continues to be placed, which continues to be placed upon Israel. But we read in Ezekiel 36 some of Israel's background, that God said, "You profane my name wherever I've gone." So what is God's connection? Why is God extending favor and blessing to Israel? We'll move on. So God is protecting Israel. Bottom line, God is protecting Israel. And that's something we need to understand. And I've run into people who don't want to understand that God is protecting Israel. But God has guaranteed that Israel will survive because he has chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes. Well, if somebody is going to, a people group, a person is going to accomplish God's purposes, wouldn't God be set on keeping them around until his purposes are accomplished? But you know what? When you go to Isaiah 66, verse 22, and it's not in your handout, I wasn't thinking of it till just now, it tells us that Israel will be around even in the eternal state. They will still be considered their own people group in the eternal state. Again, Isaiah 66, 22. And Israel is the apple of God's eye. We'll talk about it a little more in a bit. But Deuteronomy 32:10 tells us that. And Zechariah 2:8, the apple of God's eye. And I'll explain that. But Israel exists today, and it will remain so, because God chose Israel to accomplish his purposes. And God didn't choose Israel because they were any better, because they were bigger, because they did something special. No. He chose Israel because of his sovereign choice. He chose to do so. And he chose Israel to be a blessing for the world. Isn't that just like God? Because you say, if you were first to hear this, God chose Israel as a blessing for the world, and you see what's happening today, and you see the angst, and you see the battle, and you see the nations raging against one another, and Israel's right there in the mix, you might say, really? How are they a blessing for the world? Genesis 12:3, God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're sitting here today because God made a covenant with Abraham, and their salvation that is right in the mix of that covenant. God promised Abraham and his descendants land, and he promised him a seed, the Messiah, also a collective seed, meaning many descendants, and a blessing of salvation. So we meet in this place because of what God has promised to Abraham. I was at a church in Sun City years ago, and the pastor was talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, this is the constitution of our salvation right here. So those who might say God is finished with Israel, the Abrahamic covenant passé, then what happens to us? There are repercussions for how you approach the Bible, for how you understand the Bible. And I shouldn't say for how you approach the Bible. It sounds like it's our agenda. For how God has instructed us through his word, and his entire word is our context, so that we can understand his one narrative. You know, a little bit more about God using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world, Genesis 18:18, and I think I just alluded to it in your handout, just gave the reference. God says in that verse, Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I have not written it out in your handout, but the reference should be there. And if all the families are going to be blessed because the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, in Samaria, and he says to her, salvation is of the Jews. Do you ever wonder why he would say that? Salvation is of the Jews. Because of the Abrahamic covenant. Because the Messiah would come through the descendants of Abraham. So just take that all into consideration and then think, and the world seeks to eradicate Israel. Isn't that, yeah, good luck, Carolee said. That's true, good luck. But isn't that ironic? It's so ironic that we see such energy put into trying to eliminate Israel. And what we see is that conflict, spiritual warfare. Okay. God sends, God's end times plan culminates in restoration, doesn't it? and in the knowledge of the glory of God filling the whole world. That's so beautiful to dwell on that. And it surrounds Israel because he's setting the stage and he is placing Israel in the center of history. He has placed Israel in the center of history and in the center of Bible prophecy. And so we see the battle. So consider this too in all that we've been talking about, or that I've been talking about. Any attack to do away with Israel is really an assault against God, isn't it? And his plan. Because again, he has chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes. So, rhetorically speaking, what is your response to this? Oh, and Susan has a question or a comment.
Kathy, given all the threats that countries like Iran have made against Israel, I mean, they could wipe out Israel the size of New Jersey.
Yes, they could.
In a flash.
Yeah.
What if that were to happen?
But they won't. But that's the thing. Yes.
Are you saying then that God is protecting Israel?
Yeah.
And we just say,
yes. Did you hear what Susan said about Iran? You know, even in their missile that they sent up a couple months ago, test missile or rocket, whatever you call it, it said wipe out Israel or etc. And that's the desire. Yeah, it won't happen. Just Wendy has so many stories about rockets. Remember when Hamas was coming against Israel and Israel was fighting Hamas and, you know, going back and forth because of all the tunnels, because of the war that's been going on since Abraham's days. But there were rockets that were launched that the Iron Dome, you've heard of the Iron Dome, couldn't intercept for whatever reason and blast away. But that all of a sudden the people saw a wind picked up and blew the rocket into the Mediterranean Sea. And this has happened more than once. And there was something happening on the Golan Heights, the northern border of Israel, just recently. And it had to do with ISIS approaching that area. And there were people, and Wendy, correct me, okay? There were people taking home. They were stationed on the border, and these were Israeli people, and tourists probably were there, too, watching, because all of a sudden the wind picked up, and you could find it on YouTube, and that stopped, that halted that advance. Yeah, did you? Okay.
But it blocked out, and so the soldiers were all
looking around taking video. Can you hear that? No. It was like the dust that picked up, Wendy said, it was like a haboob, you know, and it never crossed that border into the Golan Heights. And you can check it out on YouTube. And the people were amazed that this was happening, the people on the Israeli side. So there was no advancement of the enemy into Israel at that point. So that continues. Yes.
Look that up on YouTube.
What do you say?
Just Google dust storm on the Golan Heights.
Between Syria and Israel.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it was, I think, 2016. I think it just happened.
Yeah, it did.
December. It's really recent.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. Okay. And you've seen these things. There's a great video series called Against All Odds, and it shows God's intervention during the wars of the 67 War, the Six-Day War, and 73, the Yom Kippur War, 56, the Sinai Campaign, and it goes on and on. Now, you know, we're reading from Ezekiel again. God said, I'm not doing this for you, Israel, because you've profaned my name wherever you've gone, but I have concern for my holy name. So, but God, remember, in Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have an everlasting love for you, Israel. So there's that covenant relationship that God has with Israel that nothing can sever. Okay? And the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled, won't be fulfilled until the millennial kingdom, when Jesus will be sitting on the throne of David. So the seed will be there. They'll have the land. You can read about the land and the temple in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And Israel will have come to know Jesus as their Messiah at the end of the tribulation, and will be able to offer an offering in righteousness to the Lord, as it tells us in Malachi 3:3. But for now, God is protecting Israel, because there are those who come against Israel, right? We've talked about it. And but that protection does not mean that every Jewish person will come to faith in Jesus. Just as God is calling Gentiles individually, one on one, to come to know him, God is calling Jewish people one on one to come to know him. But God has placed Jerusalem in the eye of the storm. You know, when I talk to Jewish people and might say that God has chosen you, you are a chosen people, but let me tell you what that means. And because that doesn't mean automatic salvation. It does not. If you believe that that's automatic salvation, then you don't believe it's through Jesus only. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's through Jesus. So always remember that. But when I mention being God's chosen people and I explain what that means, they say, let God choose someone else. Many of my Jewish friends say that, because God has Israel on a short leash. They had to obey those 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Nobody can obey it, because that was a tutor to lead them to the Messiah, to show them that they had a need. We can't obey all 613. That was God's intent in giving them those commandments under the one law. One law, 613 commandments. But it was to know that, oh, we need a redeemer. And God had already been unfolding his plan, telling them about the redeemer who was to come. But God has placed Jerusalem in the eye of the storm. You know why? So God can be glorified. And so there are about 250,000 Jewish believers in the world today. Jewish people is not a big population to begin with, 13 to 15 million worldwide, but about 250,000 believers in Jesus, Jewish believers in Jesus. So in the eye of the storm, there they sit. Shouldn't we pray then for the peace of Jerusalem? Yes. And as I mentioned in the prayer time, God has his name in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 6:6, God says, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And is it any wonder, for those reasons, and also because Jesus is returning to the Mount of Olives, and our salvation is anchored in Jerusalem. Our redemption is anchored there. And so all eyes of the world are on Israel, on Jerusalem. And the conflict continues. We're going to read a little bit more in Zechariah 12. And actually, we read this part already. So let me just double check on that. Maybe we didn't. I thought we did. Yeah, we did. But I want to look at this heavy stone business and this cup of drunkenness. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. It says in verse 2 in Zechariah 12, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. It's going to happen. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy, very heavy stone for all peoples. Just dwell on this for a moment. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. What does that mean? We've seen nations come against Israel, and we're going to get this map to you. And we've seen the majority of the world condemn Israel with their mouths and with their vote against Israel's defense of themselves. And Israel has been labeled, because of their defense of themselves, they've been labeled as engaging in hate crimes, war crimes, rather. So, but this cup of drunkenness, what is that? It's pictured, that cup of drunkenness, it's like a large basin. It's sort of figurative, it is figurative language, but it's a large basin from which the nations will drink, only to find themselves what? drunkenness, intoxicated. They'll find themselves intoxicated. They'll find themselves without control, disoriented. They're not thinking clearly when it comes to Israel. Isn't that happening today? So, and nations just telling Israel to stand down and don't defend themselves, that's convoluted. So, those who would heave away Israel, what does that mean? Those who would heave Israel away. Get rid of it. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Destroy it. Mm-hmm. But it ain't going to happen, and we're going to see that in our Ezekiel 38 passage. But maybe to those who would claim that God is finished with Israel, failing to see God's plan for Israel, I wouldn't want to be on that side of the equation, is what I'm saying. So what is God's response? Zechariah 2:8. God's response to all of this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he," referring to God the Father, "sent me," Jesus is speaking, "after glory," for God to receive glory, "to the nations which plunder you, Israel. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Apple of the eye is the pupil. Okay. And I know I've said this before. Why would God call Israel the apple of his eye? Think of your eye. Remember we talked about protection already? Think of playing softball, and you're the pitcher, and you've thrown the ball, and the batter has batted right in your direction. The ball is coming. What do you do? Of course, if you... Huh?
Yeah, you cover your...
You cover your eyes, yeah. Right, for protection. You're protecting your eyes. And that's what God is doing. God is protecting the apple of his eye. He's protecting Israel. Look at Joel 3:2. It's in your handout. "I will also gather all nations..." And God is speaking. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Whoa, I wouldn't want to be on that side, on the dividing up of the land side either. And I wouldn't want to be on the heaving away side. There's so much conflict in the Middle East. And you know what? The entire world is impacted by this. And as a result, what do? We get together and we craft plans for peace. Do you know how many Jewish people have said to me, "When will there be peace?" How long have plans been crafted for peace? Oh, many, 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 many years. Only Jesus' physical return, his second coming, will bring peace to the whole world. So I had been considering all of this about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. And then I heard about ISIS. And I thought, oy vey, ISIS even. Oh my. And God led me to Psalm 83. And Psalm 83, which is in your handout, it's a prayer. And it's a prayer written by the Holy Spirit using Asaph, okay? Asking God, the prophet here, and he is a prophet, he's been called a prophet, the composer of this psalm, asking God to frustrate a conspiracy against Israel. So we are going to read it and see what it says. People had told me about Psalm 83, and I'm not going back all that many years. And I would say, yeah, I just don't see it. I just don't see it as being impactful for end times. But in 2014, in the summer, yeah, God showed me that that it is. I really believe it is. "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones." Because God is sheltering them. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." Then I drop down to verse 13. "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust." Because you've got the names of all the nations in there. So I encourage you to read them. "As the fire, may they be like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, God, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That's the goal. And that's where our goal and our eyes should be fixed, on God. So in this psalm, and that's why I say you need to go back on your own and check out the nations, predominantly Arab nations, and the psalmist is asking God to frustrate the conspiracy against Israel. And I had done some research when God was leading me to this psalm, and I found out that biblical scholars, most of them, have noted that at no period in history, in Israel's history, has such a confederation of nations come against Israel. So it does indeed look like it's a future attack by these nations. Now, again, thinking of verse 18, is it God's desire that his name be known in all the earth? Yes. So if it's his desire that his name should be known, if this is going to happen, this, what we read in Psalm 83, is going to happen. And the thwarting of such an invasion is going to happen, too, because it's going to result in people knowing that God is the Most High over all the earth. So let's think further about this conspiracy. And as we are seeing continued efforts, as we've talked about already, of nations trying to wipe Israel off the earth, and given Israel's protection of God, not only the apple of God's eye, but Isaiah 14, it's not in your handout, 14:1 says, I will still choose Israel. God says, I will still choose Israel. And in Exodus 19:4, God says, I carried you, children of Israel, when I delivered you out of bondage to slavery in Egypt. I carried you on eagle's wings to the promised land. And we see it in Deuteronomy 32:11 as well. And we see promise of restoration in Isaiah 62, so many more chapters. Okay, but because of those continued efforts to wipe Israel off the map, and because of God's protection of them, we are seeing intensified conflict. But I'm wondering, in the midst of that, I'm wondering if we might soon see a Middle East war, as laid out in Psalm 83, resulting in Arab countries surrounding Israel, suffering destruction on a grand scale. And there's a reason I'm saying this, so bear with me. Populations, you know, being affected, being impacted, economies destroyed, a military power perhaps on that side being wiped out, and perhaps we might see the map of the Middle East change to a certain extent, with Israel as the victor. And could they not, if this does happen, and I do believe it will happen because it says so in the Bible, it must happen, we might see some oil fields. If there's a change in the land ownership, we could see some oil fields going Israel's way. Why am I saying this? Why am I saying this? But before I tell you, we need to pray for all the nations that are written about in Psalm 83. Okay? Yes, this has been going on. We see the victories. We see the defeats, too, that God has allowed Israel to experience because they weren't depending upon him. We see that clearly in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. But we need to pray that all peoples would understand that God is the Most High over all the earth and come to a saving knowledge. Will all peoples come to a saving knowledge? No. But we can pray for them. So this is not lopsided. I'm not lopsided. We've read already about God's plan, and it's because he has concern for his holy name, because he made promises to Israel. If God doesn't deliver on those promises, what does that say about God, right? So in thinking through all of this, I am not tacking on. The whole impetus for this lesson was the war of Gog and Magog, which we're going to see is an alliance of Russia, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, and parts of Turkey invading Israel for their wealth. I don't know about you, if you've read that passage before, it's Ezekiel 38, what was that?
It's such a little country, and they all wanted to...
Isn't that...
wealth?
You know, I'm glad you said that, Carolee. Yeah, well, look at the land that they have already, too, and they and this UN resolution is doing away with East Jerusalem. It's crazy. It's convoluted thinking, but isn't it just like God to set it up like this? And to tell us this and put it in neon what his plan is, it's foolishness. All this is foolishness to the world, isn't it? But we see it clearly. Pam?
So are we essentially talking about three wars, including Armageddon?
Oh, good question. Are we talking about three wars, including big wars? Actually, we're talking about four. Where, because Pam said, are we talking about three wars, and that includes Armageddon, the Arab-Israeli war, and Gog and Magog? There are two Gog and Magog wars. Okay, one is at the end of the millennium, but we're talking about the one that is before the millennial kingdom, all right? So, what do you think the world would think after viewing on the news a defeat of these nations that we read about in Psalm 83 with Israel as the victor and with God defending Israel? What would the world say? For 2 weeks, anyway. Right? Mm-hmm, for 2 weeks. Wendell?
From, like, Zechariah 12, 2 to 3, and talking about all this stuff, is this... Assuming we're raptured,
yes,
in the beginning,
right?
Is this before we're raptured or between being raptured and the?
Now you're talking about the passage we read in Zechariah about all nations coming
all
against
stuff.
Israel.
Are we looking for this to happen while we're watching?
That's what we're going to talk about.
Okay,
yeah, yeah.
The timeline might be.
Okay. Just let me answer this, Sandy, first, unless you want to address that. Okay. Armageddon is different than the War of Gog and Magog. Because the War of Gog and Magog, there's just an alliance of several nations coming against Israel. But Armageddon, all nations. The Zechariah 12 passage would be Armageddon.
Okay, but we're, in looking to these things you're talking about now...
Okay.
Before the rapture, after the rapture. Are we looking forward to see that in our newspaper? Where are we heading?
Okay, let me backtrack. Let me start with Armageddon. That's the end of the tribulation. All right? Thank you. And the War of Gog and Magog has been placed in the beginning of the tribulation by some, before the tribulation by some, in the middle of the tribulation by some, at the end of the tribulation by some. If you think that there are arguments about the timing of the rapture, there's more speculation about this War of Gog and Magog. So let's just hang on a little bit to that. Again, for the church, nothing prophetically needs to happen. The rapture is the next event on the church's calendar. But what we're seeing here with Psalm 83 and War of Gog and Magog are for Israel. So might we see, Sam? So just hold on, because I think we'll have some more answers. Sandy?
So to me, it just makes so much sense that whichever war, it's the Arab-Israeli war, creates a victory, this overarching victory for Israel in the Middle East, and the reverberation throughout the world, doesn't that just set the stage for the treaty that the Antichrist would
exactly.
Otherwise,
yeah.
There's no
need for treaty. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, and it also, in questions that I get about the treaty, it's always like, well, how is the temple going to be built on the Temple Mount with the mosque there and the Dome of the Rock? I believe, like, very good word, reverberations, it's going to be like a tsunami impact. where people are going to say, let's not breathe the wrong way.
Right.
Or, you know, let's not annoy Israel.
Right.
And what a time for the Antichrist then to surface.
Yes.
At this point. And we see the rider on the white horse. We're going to look at that next week. We're going to be in Revelation 6. Can you believe it? And with a bow and no arrows. You know, looking forward to bringing peace, to conquering via peace. And so the peace treaty will be crafted. Pam?
Sorry to keep going back to this. It's just so nice to have a bird's eye view of God in a box for these wars.
Yeah.
So we have an Arab-Israeli war.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have two Gog and Magog.
We've got first Gog and Magog. Then we've got Armageddon. And then the second Gog and Magog. So that would be the sequence. Because Armageddon comes at the end of the tribulation. The second Gog and Magog comes at the end of the millennial kingdom.
I'm sorry, can you go with the other one?
Okay. So the first war, the wars that we're talking about, the first one would be Psalm 83, Arab-Israeli conflict. And then the second one would be the Ezekiel 38, War of Gog and Magog. And then the third one would be Armageddon that we read in Zechariah 12. And then the fourth one would be from Revelation 20. Yeah, the fourth one is Gog and Magog after the millennial kingdom.
Could you say it again?
Yeah, Psalm 83, Arab-Israeli conflict, Gog and Magog war from Ezekiel 38. And then the War of Armageddon, we read about it in Zechariah 12. And then the Gog and Magog War. Again, it has the same title, the Second Gog and Magog War. But we find that in, I'm saying, Revelation 20. I'm just looking for verification. All right. Okay, so is that clear?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. All right. So right now we're moving on to Gog and Magog. So right now, perhaps, and I'm giving you perhaps, that perhaps word a lot, because it doesn't set it out. God doesn't say in the first war and the second war, but it's in here. And if there is, and there will be, this conflict from Psalm 83, okay, that God will frustrate that conspiracy. How that will look in detail, that's what I don't know. That's what we don't know. How it will, I'm suggesting that perhaps Israel would get land that they don't have now that would include oil fields, and that would amass, that would give them more wealth for these nations from far north to come down and invade them for their booty, to plunder them for their wealth. And so what I have in your hand down on page 3 are some names that we find in Ezekiel 38 regarding Gog and Magog. Gog is a title of a leader. It's like saying, well, he's a czar, he's a pharaoh. Those are titles. It's not a person's name. But that person is leading the land of Magog. And Josephus, the Roman historian who is Jewish, wrote that the Scythians populated this area north of the Baltic Sea in what is now Russia. So that's how you know Russia is in the mix. And then you can go down the other people who are participating, nations who are participating as well. Know that Rosh, R-O-S-H, doesn't stand for Russia. It means chief. You know how you have the Jewish New Year, which is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh means head. So Rosh Hashanah is head of the year. So this word Rosh can mean either chief or head. And Persia is what now?
Iran.
So in Ezekiel 38, God is telling Gog, the leader of Magog, he says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince, the chief of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around. God is telling Gog that. I will put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, which is modern-day Turkey, far from the north, and all its troops, many people are with you. But verse 4, I will turn you around. I am going to lead you. I am going to cause this to happen. Okay? Yeah, because God is God. That's what we should always focus on. It's God's sovereign choice. And then Russia and Persia, what gives with that? If you were reading the scripture before January of 1979 and you saw an alliance between Russia and Persia, you would say, I'm reading something wrong. Because Persia, at that time, the Shah was in power and he was pro-U.S. Russia was not pro-U.S., hasn't been since at the end of World War II. And that's in 1945, the Cold War started with Russia. But now look, if you're reading this passage before 1979, January 1979, as a believer in Jesus, being confident that God knows the end from the beginning, you would say, well, I don't see this happening now, but it's going to happen. Why? Because God said so. And that's where we always need to land. So, Persia as Iran and Russia are together in this alliance, and God is turning them around. Look at verses 7 to 17 in Ezekiel 38. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In other words, God is intervening. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Of course, he's talking about the Jewish people coming back to Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You, Gog, will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. I'm emphasizing these things for a purpose, and having neither bars nor gates. To take plunder, you're coming against them, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired. Now here's some of Israel's booty, perhaps, who have acquired livestock and goods. They're coming all this way to get livestock and goods, you know, makes me ponder. So who dwell in the midst of the land, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, not the surrounding area. We see, why aren't the surrounding people coming? Because it happened. Because of what, Carolee?
They were defeated.
Yeah, it seems so. It appears so. So you will come up, I forgot where I was, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses. Well, that's interesting. A great company and a mighty army. You, and he's still talking to Gog, will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. Remember, it's God's land. Leviticus 25:23 says, the land is mine, God says. He's just promised it to Israel. And so that nations may know me, that's God's desire, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you, Gog, he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Follow me. We are reading what God had told them, and we are yet to see what's going to happen. But aren't we seeing a progression in our days when we read the news and hear the news and watch the news? Okay, so several nations are coming against Israel, not all. So this is not Armageddon. And they're coming from the far north because those, like we just said, surrounding Israel directly, immediately to their north, south, east, west, probably have suffered defeat in a way that would impact them not to be able to invade them again. So, where am I? You don't know?
No.
Oh, you can't. But isn't it on the handout, that passage?
No.
Okay, then turn to Ezekiel 38. Okay.
What version are you reading?
New King James. Okay.
Way different than ESV.
And have you been following it in ESV, Anne? Okay. Okay. So, well, what's the gist that you got from ESV? Because it can't be that different. Well, and because I was going fast, I was thinking that that was in your handout. So really, yeah, go to Ezekiel 38. Not that I'm reading it again. Not that we're going to read it again. But I think that we've set the stage enough. What is Russia's motive in coming down to invade Israel? Wealth, okay. How, this is what I wanted you to see by reading this passage. How are we seeing Israel? I was emphasizing that they were in peace, right? Dwelling without walls, dwelling, they were at rest, dwelling safely, living securely. So is that Israel today? Although, when you see the word rest, I checked it out, and it could mean secure, to be secure. And Israel, in and of itself, Israel today in the land, there's a confidence. Haven't you detected that, especially if you've gone to Israel? There's a confidence in their military power and in their technical ability. So there is a confidence that is present today. But they do have walls up. Israel does have walls up. Why are those walls there?
Protection.
To stop the suicide bombers. And many, many suicide bombings have been halted, put to an end because of that wall. But living without walls might be the way of life after an Arab-Israeli conflict. Okay? Maybe the walls will come down. It seems like it, okay, after there has been a victory on Israel's side. But God causing all this to happen, look at, okay, so turn to Ezekiel 38 if you're not there, and look at verses 18 to 23, because this is important. Ezekiel 38, 18 to 23. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth, what did I just say? All men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Well, that earthquake that's going to occur is going to impact every nation on this planet in some way. His presence, that all men will shake at my presence, God says in verse 20. Verse 21 says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. There's going to be an internal ambush, sort of like civil war, very much so. And I will bring him, I will bring Gog, this is verse 22, I will bring Gog to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That doesn't say it?
Yes.
Oh, okay. The Lord clearly in neon tells us that the nations will know and understand that this has happened by his hand. Many will know that God is the Lord. The earth shall shake at my presence, God says, again in verse 20. And the world witnesses, we know from reading this, that the world's going to witness that God has defended Israel. And I believe there, because God has said it, many will search their souls and come to know the Lord. Now, when we think of end times, we who are believers, have we thought, oh, come Lord Jesus? How many have said that? Come Lord Jesus. You couldn't come soon enough. Come Lord Jesus. Okay? But what about the others that don't know him? Okay, and that's, think about our friends, our relatives, neighbors. God is merciful. He doesn't desire that any would perish, but there are going to be those, many who perish. God is long-suffering. So we need to continue to focus on that, to continue to focus on sharing these things that we're learning with people who don't yet know. No, I don't know that. Okay, Kim is saying the current Gog.
Gog meaning Putin.
Oh, okay. And what is it?
Well, when he's shirtless, you always see the...
See, I don't see. I don't observe. I don't look at him, sure. I don't look at Putin. But he's wearing what? A
Christian cross.
He's wearing a Christian cross. Okay.
I've seen it.
Yeah. Well, they're wheat and tares. Remember, Jesus said this time when he's not here on this earth between his ascension and the second coming, there are going to be those who appear as believers and are not. Sandy?
Yes.
I can't hear Sandy. What was that?
In Ezekiel it said, when that earthquake comes, all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and every man's sword will be against his brother. It sounded like everybody was killed.
Oh, well, no, not everybody, but in that battle, yeah.
At the end it says, now he's going to, I'm going to magnify myself and sanctify myself, that I will be known in the eyes of many nations. I thought all these nations were like
No, there's going to be an impact, but I don't know to what extent. I don't know. It sounds like we're all going to feel the impact of that earthquake, but for the armies invading, they're all going to be killed. You know why? Because Israel has to bury them. Israel has to bury the bodies. And usually in a war, you bury your own. But there's not going to be their own to be, they're not going to be hanging around. It's going to be all Israel. So I think that there's some figurative language in there as far as the impact is concerned. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, I'm a literalist, so it could be in that area. They're coming over the mountains of Israel. Remember, so there's going to be a massive earthquake at that time. Nancy?
It's going to be worldwide, it's going to know. There's also going to be things like tsunamis and everything taking place.
Yeah, there's going to be grand impact. And I don't mean grand as in all good, massive impact.
Could it seismically incite other earthquakes? So it's just going to get bigger.
I imagine so. Could it seismically incite other earthquakes? Plates, right. The plates are all connected to... Plates are all moving, Anita says. Pam?
Forgive me, but is it possible that this last part is hundreds of years apart, where it's more describing the tribulation? Mm-hmm. How some scriptures are like that?
I don't think so. Pam is wondering if these are, this passage in Ezekiel 18 to 23, if there are hundreds of years in between some of the things that are happening. No, because it goes right into, I agree with you. Sometimes we see that in other parts of the Bible. But 39 is still part of the Ezekiel Gog and Magog war that we're going to go into. I don't think so. I mean, it's not an impossibility, but I don't think so because of the flooding rain. He's pretty specific about how he's stopping this particular invasion, God is. So, in fact, There's a fourfold judgment, and you have it on page, the bottom of page three, probably on page four of your handout. There's the earthquake, there's infighting, there's disease. Can you imagine with all the dead bodies, it talks about the birds and the predators, other predators, they're going to feast on the unburied flesh, and how that could be good, not good, but a recipe for a pandemic disease outbreak. Then torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. All right, and then it promises in 39:6, Ezekiel 39:6, that God is also going to send fire on Magog, which is the southern part of the Soviet Union today, and on those who dwell securely in the coastland. So it is massive in that particular area. Yes, impact on other parts of the world, most definitely. And as we've already said, what a good time for the Antichrist to make an appearance and draft that peace treaty with the many in Israel. And again, we're going to see the first seal being broken open by Jesus in Revelation 6. Next week we'll see this. He opens, he takes the scroll and opens that first seal, and there's a rider with no arrows in his bow, and the Antichrist comes on the world scene. I am suggesting, as far as placement is concerned of this war, that it will be it will be after the rapture, but before the tribulation. I'm suggesting, doesn't mean that that's what is going to be most definitely. But when I think of the cleanup, do you know that the burial of those bodies by the Israeli people are going to take 7 full months? And then the weapons, the burning of the weapons, 7 years. 7 years. So this is why I'm not saying that this Gog and Magog war is going to coincide with the 7 years of tribulation. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 24, when you see the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple, which is going to be mid-tribulation, flee to the mountains? Well, if they're burning the weapons, there ain't no fleeing, you know? And so I don't think there's a 7 year... I don't see this war of Gog and Magog lining up totally with a 7 year tribulation period. Maybe it takes place 3.5 years. The war of Gog and Magog takes place 3.5 years before the beginning of the tribulation, and they're burning those weapons for those 3.5 years, and then 3.5 years into the tribulation, and then it'll be completed by the midpoint. Nancy?
And what's the purpose of burning the weapons?
I don't know. If I don't know why the West Bank is where it is, no. No, I don't know. It does seem different, doesn't it? Burning the weapons. You would think they would take the weapons. In fact, I saw something the other day on television about that, but that's another story.
The trouble is, I'm not remembering where I saw this reference, but there was some speculation that it had to do that they would receive fuel, that it would be the source of energy for them for a 7 year period.
Burning the weapons? Really?
Yes. There is an actual reference.
Okay.
But
well, Star, is it, what verse is it, Star?
39:9,
so
for 7 years they would use
them
for fuel.
For energy, yes.
Well, there you go.
There you go.
Yeah. Just, it's verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. But wait.
Yeah.
Okay, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forests, because they will make fires with the weapons and they will plunder those who plunder them. Do I still need to read?
But anyway, they won't need any wood.
It still does, it's not hitting me. So what translation are you reading?
Oh, okay, look at 10.
NIV?
NIV, and it says security for fuel.
Okay. Yeah, mine's not saying that at all, because I thought, oh, man, I'm really out to lunch. So,
kind of implied, because they don't take any wood from the forest or steel.
It might be implied, but I'm not getting it. But that's okay. That's okay. Iron sharpens iron. Okay, so moving right along. Ginny?
Well, aren't they referring to nuclear weapons?
That's what I think.
Because that's what it would be.
I was thinking, too,
the nuclear
weapons. Maybe.
Maybe. Yeah, maybe, but maybe not. Huh? Tanks? Yes. Okay,
in the NIV, it specifies that they'll burn them up. The small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears.
Yeah.
For 7 years, they will use them for fuel.
See, it doesn't say, but
they will not need to gather wood or cut it because they'll use them
for fuel. But it doesn't say, in my translation, use for fuel. So I would not have thought that. That's, yeah, and I was wondering, who has, no, I don't want to get into that. Because I would be curious as to what New American Standard says. All right, anyway, 7 years for burning those weapons. Look it up. Right. Where we're going to go right now, because time is fleeing, we are to take comfort. That's how I'm going to end this. We are to take comfort. Imagine reading these things and not knowing the Lord. No, can't imagine. So that's where we need to focus. We need to focus on sharing this with people who don't know Jesus as their only means of salvation. By grace, through faith, and God's revealed message, that's what salvation is about, and it's always pointing to Jesus, his revealed message. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go right to the end, which is not the end in your handout, but I want to tell you a story of a group. A friend of mine went along with a group under Chosen People Ministries, that's the organization I'm with, and went to Israel in 2014, and they stayed at a kibbutz, and there was a young Jewish man at the kibbutz. I'm going to call him Eden, okay? And he listened to this group that was there to share Jesus and to take in to take in Israel and to tour it. But this group was singing messianic songs, and they had sung the song Jesus Messiah. You know that song by No, it's not. It's by Aaron Schust or something like that. Aaron Schust. But they were singing it, Yeshua Messiah. And he loved that song. This Jewish man, Eden, loved it. And he shared that with those singers. And they said, why? Why do you love that? And he said, it was a spiritual experience. He's not a believer, right? He said it was a spiritual experience. Then they showed him the words to the song, and he really focused on the first line. And that first line is, he became sin who knew no sin. That had to be God's working in his heart and life. And then my friend showed him Isaiah 53 in scripture, and he began reading it in Hebrew. And he said, I'd never read this before. And he said, this you need to read with much passion. And he did it. He did it. He read it in Hebrew with much passion, my friend said. And then he asked the singers if they had seen the Passion of the Christ movie that was out in 2005. And he told them that he loved that movie. And he cried at the end. So pray for Eden. I don't think that they've been in touch. I have to ask my friend this, but certainly God is doing something in his life. And I know that God puts into our lives, each one of us, people whom he is stirring. And here we are, and we can share these things and tell them that the only hope, tikva is the Hebrew word for hope, the only tikva, the only hope, is in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But be explicit that that's Jesus. You know, just Yeshua, you can say Yeshua, but say, this is Jesus I'm talking about. Okay? And for us, doesn't God give us the spirit of power and love and a sound mind? So that's what we need to have moving forward. And what's God up to? Victory, right? Victory. Yay, victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the detail. And I know the detail has gotten to us, including to me. And we ask questions. But that's a good thing, because you want us to be in your word and looking these things up and going from translation to translation and then going to the original and seeing what you have written, Holy Spirit, how you have inspired the writers to write. We know these things will happen. And God, we thank you that you are a faithful God. What you have promised will come about. So, Lord, we give you the rest of this day, moment by moment, because, Jesus, your coming is upon us, and it could happen any second, and we praise you for that. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in hearts, in all hearts that don't know you, Father. And I pray, God, that questions might be asked, answers might be given, that there might be the receiving of eternal life forever for those who don't yet know that there is eternal life for them. We lay this at your feet, giving you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.